Thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talked with Dr. Bodhi Baucom, who is the new founding president of Founders Seminary. So we're talking about some exciting things happening at Founders Seminary and the Institute of Public Theology, as well as at Founders Ministries. We hope you enjoy this conversation. Stay tuned. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
And I'm Tom Askell.
And today we have with us our friend, Dr. Bodhi Baucom, and we want to talk about the exciting things that are happening at Founders Seminary and Founders Ministries. But first, we'll let you know that this show is sponsored by Squirrel Joe's Coffee and the Miller's Grove Soap Company. And then also an announcement for those of you who are regular listeners, or anyone who's listening right now, we are having a special for those who join the Founders Alliance membership, the FAM, all through the month of June. If you join, you will get three books along with your membership. And that is The Beauty of the Binary and Made to be Glorious by Luke Griffo. And then also Dr. Baucom's Fault Lines as well. So we want to talk about Founders Ministries, Founders Seminary, and the exciting things that are happening here.
Yeah, and it is exciting. It's been a whirlwind in some sense, but our brother Bodhi here has been like a wandering Aramean until recently, you know, so he's got some roots beginning to sink down in Florida. So welcome to Florida, brother.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, you got here just in time for hurricane season.
And the heat.
And the heat, that's right.
It's funny, a lot of people have asked me about that. Assuming that because we came from South Central Africa, that it must have been much, you know, hotter than. I'm like, no, it's way worse here than it is where we were.
That's right.
Yeah, it's tough.
Yeah, this takes you back to some of your roots in Houston.
Absolutely.
Though, you know, I got used to that on growing up near there as well. So, man, it's great to have you and your family here. It's just exciting to see how God has put things together over the last several months especially,
but
really you have to think over the last many years, and we could even think in decades, you know, in terms of how God has worked. One of our young men, an intern last night after church, was talking to me, and he's wanting to know how old I was when I came to grace, and then, you know, how old Ernie Reisinger was when he retired over here, and that's the connection I made with the church. And he was saying, you know, he said, I'm just almost the age you were when you started here. And it's just fascinating to think about.
Mm.
And it's true. Generations, man, generations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We stand on the shoulders of people, and God willing, others will stand on our shoulders. And that sense of stewardship is a good thing.
Yeah, amen. How old were you when you came here?
I was 29 when I came to Kit Coral.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was 27 when I came to Cape.
Yeah, amazing, isn't it?
Mm.
You know, but here we are years later. And, man, what God's doing, especially with the seminary and Institute of Public Theology, it's really encouraging.
So let's talk about the seminary then. This year, this fall, it's going to be the first classes offered through Founders Seminary. And I think this is a question that you guys have been asked quite a bit, but why a new Reformed Seminary and why now?
Well, founding president Bodhi Baucom. Go ahead, brother. Tell us.
Is that how we're dropping it?
That's how we're dropping it. You know? Yeah. You're the founding president, and I'm so excited about that. And so you're helping to set the vision for this thing, man.
Yeah. You know, a lot of people sort of assume, and I don't know why, that we think about seminary education differently than we do the rest of the work in the kingdom. We say we need to send missionaries. We say we need to plant churches. We get that in all of these ways, but somehow we think that whatever number of seminaries there are, that should just always suffice.
Mm.
And it's not the case.
Yeah.
First of all, I mean, numerically, that's not the case. But secondly, geographically, that's not the case. And then thirdly, ideologically, that's not the case. Founders Seminary is very distinctive in its orientation. Theologically, philosophically, being a committed Reformed Baptist institution, 1689, mm-hmm. Second London Baptist Confession institution, but also being an institution that's committed to training men for pastoral ministry.
Yeah,
we're not here for everybody and everything, but specifically training men for pastoral ministry in that context. And also with our emphasis on public theology, it's a unique lane that we're running in, and I think it's necessary, it's needed. But the other thing is that there's this spiritual component. God has been at work doing this. It's not as though, you know, we got into a room and, you know, thought, you know, what can we do? You know, how can we amass more work for ourselves, or how can we amass power, or how can we? That's not what happened. This was very organic.
Yeah.
The Lord did this over time, just like IOPT was right. very organic.
That's right.
And then this being an organic extension, you know, of the work that the Lord did in and through IOPT. So that's a long way around to answer the question. Yeah. But I think you have to have all of those pieces of the puzzle to understand why we would undertake to do this.
Yeah.
It's not like, you know, any of us needed more stuff to do.
I know. It is fascinating. The story needs to be told well at some point in the future. But in 2020, of course, the world loses its mind.
Yeah.
With the coronavirus and everybody's going to die.
Yeah.
Those first few weeks, you know, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Probably people don't even remember that anymore in March of 2020. And as we're trying to get our minds around that, and pretty quickly it becomes evident, wait a minute, there's more going on here than just a medical issue. There's all kinds of horrible ideological, political stuff baked into this and how it's being used, and people are being manipulated. Well, as some began to get clarity, the idea of trying to do something that could benefit churches through training pastors began to just kind of foment. And it's not like that's a foreign thought. That's conversations we've had for years and years and years. But I remember distinctly in March, late March of 2020, I was out walking to some grandkids' house because, you know, everything's shut down, so you don't know what to do. I'm just walking. And I read an article about a facility in North Carolina that was up for sale, and texted a business friend of mine and said, hey, help me buy this facility that's for sale. And so, man, he got busy and he started putting together an LLC and making plans, and we made a bid on it. You know, I think we offered $1 for it because that's what we could afford. It was a Christian deal, and we were wanting, you know, they'd sold one before similar to that on the other another part of the country. And we made it, I think, to the final three, and it got turned down. But in the process of that, this whole idea of, man, what could we do with this? We could start a seminary, or we could start a college, or we could have business incubators. We could use this facility in wonderful ways. And once that began to close of purchasing that, the question is, why don't we do it here? Why don't we do it in Cape Coral?
Yeah.
And I remember distinctly the day, just as, and Graham, you might have been part of those conversations, I don't recall, but we were talking about, well, what if and could we? And I just picked up the phone and called you. I mean, you're in Lusaka, you're 7 hours ahead, it's probably the middle of the night, and typically I would text you first, you know, and see when we could talk. And you picked up the phone, and I said, hey, Bodie, here's what I'm thinking, man. What if we put together an institute that would emphasize public theology to train men for ministry? So we'd do it. What do you think of that? You said, I'm in. You know, and so it was like instant, 30 seconds, you know, you're in. Called Tom Nettles. Tom said, let me pray about it today. And the next day he said, I'm in, you know. And so that was the beginning of the Institute of Public Theology, that we opened our doors. That was 2020, height of COVID, and we opened our doors in the fall of 2021. We announced it in December 2020, and it was not going to be a degree-offering institution. We weren't concerned about accreditation. We just wanted to provide the best theological education in the world for men to be prepared for pastoral ministry. And we had our first graduates, three graduates last fall. Yeah. One of them's planting a church. Just June 1st was their first day meeting as a new church in Michigan. And the other two are now enrolled in Founders Seminary to pursue the MDiv. But from that, the IOPT in the last 4 years, what's happened now in last fall, the fall of 2024, Peter Sammons came here in the summer. And Peter and I are talking. He's looking over things, just trying to get his mind wrapped around what we're doing. And in dialogue with him, he said, you know, so we got the makings of a seminary. Have you ever thought about just having a standalone seminary? And from that, things developed. And, you know, it was another, you called me, I think, this time, or texted me and said, hey, man, you never believe what happened about your house.
Yeah.
And an opportunity to sell your house that was great at one point and then fell through. So it didn't happen, but it got you here. It's
right.
What God used. And then that conversation is, well, we're going to try to start a seminary, man. You know, and that was just awesome.
But, you know, the other part of that though is there's another layer, because also what was happening at that time is we were seeing the importance of public theology.
Yes,
we saw people not handling those issues well from the standpoint of public theology. from the standpoint of not only teaching their people what the Bible has to say about the role of the state and the role of the church, but also in terms of making decisions in that regard. And people were all over the place. People were attacking one another for the decisions that they were making, but there was very little sort of coherent theological thinking as it related to public theology. So I think that had a lot to do with it as well.
Yeah, I think
that's why there was such an interest in NIOPT, and also coming all the way up through to now with the launch of the seminary.
Are you a Christian struggling to find companies that align with your values and beliefs? Squirrely Joe's has you covered for all of your coffee needs. All of their coffee is hand-selected and roasted fresh every day by a family of fellow believers. Try them out and you'll savor exceptional coffee while knowing that your investment supports a company committed to following God's teachings and upholding truth and righteousness, ensuring your hard-earned money contributes to the growth of God's kingdom. Stop giving your hard-earned dollars to pagans who support evil. We have a fantastic offer for our listeners. The first bag of coffee is free. All you have to do is cover the shipping. Head over to squirrellyjoes.com/founders to claim your free bag of coffee today.
They said that ending Roe v. Wade would end abortion. Well, they were wrong. In the new book, Forsakers of the Fatherless, author Ben Zeisloft pulls back the curtain on the pro-life establishment, and he reveals how many of the very leaders trusted in that establishment to defend life are now standing in the way of true justice for the preborn. Even after Dobbs, abortion is rising across America, including in red states. Why? Because of the movement that was built to end abortion, it has now become the primary obstacle to preventing the abolition of abortion. With exclusive interviews and with devastating firsthand accounts, Zeisloft shows how fear, compromise, and self-preservation have turned the pro-life establishment into the greatest obstacle against eliminating abortion in our time. If you care about justice for the fatherless, this is the book that you cannot ignore. So order your copy today at press.founders.org.
It seems to me that during the summer of George Floyd and the COVID stuff and all that craziness, there are a lot of good seminaries. I think they served the church well for a long period of time. I think we're entering into a new age right now. In America in particularly, and in Christendom. And a lot of those seminaries, not just the graduates of those seminaries, but also the leadership and the faculty in those seminaries just kind of fell flat on their face when it came to leading well through those times. And that's what I think people were looking at and saying, man, we need something more. We need something that's going to actually equip men to lead through these times. And obviously these are not the institutions to do it because they themselves have failed in these times.
Promoting critical race theory within some of the hallowed halls, of our finest seminaries.
Or maybe not promoting it, but just being unwilling to address it.
Well, in 2019 at the Southern Baptist Convention in Resolution 9 on critical race theory, intersectionality, the chairman of that committee was a faculty member at Southern Seminary.
Absolutely.
That committee was made up of faculty members of Southeastern Seminary. So these were like some of the academic elite within the SBC, which has a pretty big space in the evangelical world in America. And they were pushing this. They were pushing this.
And you look at those men's dissertations. And you see that they are promoting these ideas and have been promoting them for years and have been brought up through the ranks.
Yeah. And are still promoting them, just a little less publicly.
Yes, that's absolutely right. Some of them are still doing that.
That's right. And some of those men are still on faculties of these seminaries. And, the seminary presidents were finally kind of put in a position where they had to make a statement to say CRT is not compatible with the Baptist faith and message. And that brought down all kind of difficulties from critics. And one of them, I think Danny Aiken said, I'm sorry I ever signed that statement, saying that. I wish I hadn't said it that way. And so, I mean, God bless them. But what is needed today is what we've tried to boil it down to in talking about Founder Seminary is we need to see pastors who have sharp minds, warm hearts, steel spines, who will not bend. And a lot of the guys who are trying to make that case are trying to avoid just being swept along with these cultural winds that were taking us to bad places. A lot of those guys became pariahs. I mean, you know, Vody, you took it on the chin for your book Fault Lines. And before your book Fault Lines, I remember when you wrote the article you did for TGC. When was that?
I think it was 2016.
Yeah, 2016, about the Michael Brown.
Yeah.
And, I mean, it broke the servers. Yeah. There and everybody thought, you know, Vody, you lost your mind. And then you were on that panel with Ed Stetzer and Darren Patrick, I think, was on there, and Thaviti was on there, and it was a time to speak.
Yeah,
and everybody was speaking, you know, poor Michael Brown, except Vody Baucham. And you talked about some principles that had just been forgotten and nobody wanted to talk about anymore.
Yeah, it's really interesting, that last part about men with steel spines. We're not talking about men who are hard-hearted.
Mm-mm.
Again, warm hearts. We're not talking about men who go looking for fights.
Mm.
We're talking about men who stand on principle.
Yeah.
And men who are not swept away in the midst of cultural moments like that.
Mm.
And unfortunately, we've seen that to be rare in some instances. And not only that, because, you know, anybody can be swept away. The thing that has bothered me is not that people have found themselves swept away. I think, you know, you're in ministry long enough, you have things that you regret.
Sure.
Right? The problem for me is that there have been no acknowledgments.
Right. Right.
You know, a lot of guys have sort of changed their tune, but there haven't been the mea culpas. There hasn't been the repentance. There hasn't been, you know what? I was wrong.
Yeah.
I did this and I said that, and that was wrong.
Yeah.
It just stopped saying it and hope that nobody heard. But I think that's part of that steel spine as well.
Absolutely.
Is being willing to stand up and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that.
Yeah.
Shouldn't have been there. That was wrong. And I think another thing that was interesting is nobody got fired, to my knowledge. Right? Some of the people promoting these things slinked off and, you know, went to other places. But I don't think anybody got fired.
Yeah, no accountability. And I think what you're saying there too, Vody, it reveals another layer of what we are about at Founders and have been from the beginning. And that is a real commitment to understanding law and gospel as revealed in Scripture. Because the law tells us what's right. Tells us what we must do, what we must not do. The gospel provides for us reconciliation with God and forgiveness of sins. And so if we understand the law, then we're not going to be making up our own standard of righteousness. We're going to say what God says. And whenever we violate that, we're going to be willing to say, look, I'm wrong. God's right. I've sinned. And we can say that because we have a gospel. We have the Savior.
Yeah.
Jesus has died for our sins. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I shouldn't be slow to repent. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always quick to repent, but I should be quick to repent because I have a Savior. So if we're confident in that, why in the world would you not say, you know what, this I did that was wrong, it was damaging, it was contrary to the way of Christ, but Christ has died for my sin, and so I'm free to repent.
Yeah.
And I see a lack of that attitude as just being deadly for both understanding what God requires of us and highlighting the things that he's provided for us. I mean, what do you really believe about the gospel if you're not willing to apply it to yourself in these public ways that are commensurate with your public sins? It grieves me. Metanoia phobia is a word that I've coined, you know, from the Greek, fear of repentance. Yeah. It's sad.
I think also this gets back to the whole idea of new seminaries and why new seminaries can be helpful. I think we need to have those inflection points, those moments where we call others to view the moment that we're in.
Mm-hmm.
We call others to pay attention to the moment that we're in. We call others to recognize that God is at work, that these moments that have gone by, they weren't missed by everyone. And sometimes there needs to be a response. If it takes God bringing people to this place because they've been looking for something else as a result of failures that they saw. If it takes God doing that for others to recognize what has happened, then God be praised.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
And I hope that that does happen.
Yeah, I do too.
And I hope that God continues to keep us humble as well, because we're not always going to get it right.
No. No, and what do we have that we haven't received? And anything that we've seen and got right is because of God's grace. And we must remember that and never presume upon that. And again, I wish everybody who's doing anything good, I wish them well. I want every good thing that's being done to continue to go on doing good and being better. But God's given us a pretty clear vision here and a pretty clear agenda, and I'm excited about it. I think it can be something that, God willing, can serve generations to come. And boy, you talk about sending missionaries. I view this as sending missionaries into the future.
Amen.
You know, we can help men get it, get clear-minded on these things, get grounded in law, gospel, confessionalism, understanding the day in which we live, and being unashamed to go out. That's the goal. That's the hope.
Yeah, I think that there's two important things there. That number one, you know, I think just the Reformed Baptist world or Calvinistic Baptist world in general needs more good, qualified pastors than all of our seminaries are currently producing. So let's produce more. And I think that's one of the founders' seminary is one of the answers to that problem. The other thing is, you know, how do you train men with courage? How do you form that virtue in them? How do you develop pastors with steel spines? And your education and your training cannot all purely be academic. You know, we want that. We want good academics. We want to produce real scholars. And I think that Founders Seminary has some real good scholars coming in to teach as faculty. But it can't just be that, because just that is not going to produce qualified men and pastors to lead churches. So how do you form that virtue? Well, there's a lot of things that need to happen. One of the things that needs to happen is sometimes you just have to go through the experience, right? But the other thing, the other really, really important piece in education, in forming virtue in students, is their teachers and imitating teachers. Jesus says it's enough for the student to be like his master. And so what you need to do is you need to put men in front of these students who are the type of men that you want the students to be. And they will, whether they're intentionally or not, they will begin to pattern their lives after those men who are teaching them and who are training them. And so when it comes to people like you and like you who have gone through so much and have actually experienced the need to have steel spines and have courage and to stand on principle when it seems like everyone's against you, students come and they sit under your teaching or they sit under your mentorship and they say, okay, this is what it's like. This is how it is. And there's always going to be a sense in like, okay, yeah, but you really still got to be tested, right? And that courage is not really going to be locked in until you're tested. But you don't get there without faculty, without professors, without teachers and mentors that students can pattern their lives after. And I think that's where, you know, there's a mentorship program that's a part of the MDiv program that I think is a really key component to the education.
Are you looking for healthy bath and body products that are made by a family who unashamedly fears the Lord and seeks to build the kingdom? Well, Miller's Grove Soap makes handcrafted soaps and balms for the whole family. They only use quality oils and butters and grass-fed beef tallow, essential oils, and other good gifts from God's good creation in their luxurious bath products. So stop using harmful products from godless corporations and be a good steward of the body that God has given you. Visit themillersgrove.com today and see their spectacular lineup of soap and other products. That's millersgrove.com. Listeners to The Sword and Trowel can use code FOUNDERS at checkout for a 10% discount on your first purchase. Remember, life is short, fear God, build his kingdom, and use the good soap, which is Miller's Grove soap.
I'm excited to introduce to you our newest children's resource. It's the 1689 in Rhyme, Old Truth for Young Hearts by our very own Carrie Regnier. Children can understand more than we often think that they can, and that's why it's important to teach them early and often the basic truths of the faith. Carrie has produced a wonderful tool to help parents and grandparents to do just that. His rhymes, or raps if you prefer, are great for both young and old to internalize, memorize, and meditate on the truths of our great Baptist confession. He has helpfully summarized each chapter, maintaining the rich theology in each, yet he has also simplified each chapter in ways that even a three-year-old can grasp. Plant timeless truths in young minds. Grab your copy of The 1689 and Rhyme today at press.founders.org.
We talk about wanting men with conviction, but men who have blood mixed with that conviction. And when you got that, you know, when you can see the scars, it just gives that note of authenticity. You know, this guy's not blowing smoke. He's not just speaking theoretically. And you can follow him as he follows Christ. And that's been, in my own life, that has been one of the greatest gifts God has given to me, is being around men like that. And I think of Tom Nettles, who probably was the earliest, strongest influence on me, seeing him stand against every Southern Baptist history professor in the inerrancy controversy, being threatened with his job if he didn't sign a paper, and he refused to sign it. Seeing him go to another seminary where they understood very clearly his theological convictions, but after 7 years or 6 years, saying, you're no longer welcomed here because you're too popular and students are beginning to believe the things you teach. And him not buckling and just going out for a year, doing odd jobs. You know, here's an incredible scholar, doing odd jobs to feed his family. So to see the way Tom Nettles has been treated, and to see him persevere and to make crucial decisions at pivotal points of his life, man, God used that. There are others as well, but that's key. And Tom's involved in this Founder Seminary. You know, he's part of the beginning of us with the students as well. We got some special things lined up that he's going to be doing with all of our students.
Another thing that I was reminded of is we're talking about confessional, right? 1689, Second London Baptist Confession. People shouldn't get the idea that, you know, we're a bunch of 1689 guys who are trying to figure out how we can turn everybody else into 1689 guys.
People, well, you're not doing that. I am. But.
But people need to understand as well. We saw this in Lusaka also. We're a 1689 school. 1689 churches had started this school. And what I've been noticing is that when guys get to a certain point, they have to decide, where am I going to go?
Yeah.
Right? And right now, a lot of them they'll go to RTS, you know, or they'll head up to Michigan, up to Puritan.
Greenville.
You know, they go to Greenville. They go to places that are not even Baptist because there are just not a lot of options for people who hold those convictions. Especially depending on where they are. So part of this is a response to that as well. Yeah. There has been this growing need, and we are responding to that growing need. So this is not a way, you know, for us to, you know, just be defiant or oppositional or anything else. We're responding to a growing need as the Lord has brought more and more men and women to these convictions. There's more and more of a need for pastors of this persuasion to have some place where they can train in accordance with their convictions.
And one of the things too, along that same line, I've got friends that are not Reformed. You know, they're faithful, good, godly men. I love them. I learn from them. I fellowship with them. And one or two of them have asked, you know, man, you know, so you guys are doing this. This excludes me. This excludes my guys. I say, no, not at all. We're just putting our colors up on the mast. You know what you're going to get.
Right.
But we're not going to be ugly to people that love Jesus. You come here, you can train here, and, you know, you disagree, that's fine. You just make your case, and you get grounded so that you know how to stand. So we're not apologizing for who we are, but we're not going to castigate people who say, oh, well, I can't dot your I's and cross your T's.
That's like those schools we just mentioned.
Exactly.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah. And another funny thing, man, Tom Nettles told me recently that many, many years ago in one of the seminaries where he was being dismissed, that a man came to see him that was a friend, and he said, you know, you guys, founders ought to start their own seminary. And so he said, I think I'm going to call him and say, hey, man, we're taking your advice, you know, 30 years later, 40 years later. And then I was also reminded, Vody, I don't know if this was said to you, it was said about you, that you will become the first Black president of a Southern Baptist seminary. Do you remember ever hearing that?
Paige Patterson.
Yeah.
In his house.
Yeah.
Yeah. the Pattersons had me over when I was a student at Southeastern doing doctoral work there, and myself and another a student. And during the meal,
yeah,
he just paused and just pointedly looked at me and said that, you know, almost like when you look at me and say, God loves me and you have a wonderful plan for my life. But he made it clear that was a desire of his heart and a prayer of his.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, that prayer's been answered, not in the SBC, but in a Baptist seminary. Yeah. So, I mean, you just look at these things. It's fascinating to me to see how God's woven it together. And then, man, you know, our relationship and just even how that began and that it just – God was doing all kinds of things none of us could have known about, you know. And, you know, Graham, one of the points you made about being mentored, we want our students to be around men who are in the trenches. And so we've got elders here that are going to be involved in some of that mentoring. There's elders in other churches around us that are good, solid, faithful brothers that are doing well. And that's going to be a key component, is them watching, seeing, observing, participating in some degrees in the life of ministry that goes on in a pastor's day-by-day existence. And there's no substitute for that.
Yeah. So the programs then that Founders Seminary offers, there's two, right? Two different programs?
Mm-hmm. Currently. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. So there's the MDiv, which is the kind of flagship, over 100 credit hours.
101 credit hours. Elder qualified men only.
Yeah.
And by that, we mean churches have to recommend you. And we've turned down some applicants because of that. You know, and some guy, one man said, well, what do you mean I got to be recommended by a church? And I said, well, you got to have elders or people that know you that can commend you. And he said, well, I'm not in a church. And so you need to get in one. And so how long will that take? I said, I don't know. You know, I'm looking at it. So probably longer than you think.
Yeah.
You know? But no, that's exactly right. But the other program is the Master of Arts in Apologetics and Missiology.
Yeah.
And this is a fascinating
development,
man, with ABWE, which is a great mission facilitating organization, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelization. Our friend Alex Kochman, who's written for Founders and be speaking at the conference this coming next year in January, has been instrumental in that. But also Evan Burns now is over a lot of their theological training. And so Evan and our folks have talked, and they've said they want every one of their candidates to be trained at Founders Seminary.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? We hadn't had our first class.
Right. And it's amazing that the Lord has sent men here to be part of this who have experience in missions and apologetics.
That's right.
You know?
That's exactly right.
Years of field experience in that regard. So, again, this is providence.
It is.
You know, this is not something that just was made up, something that we were trying to do, trying to force. It's providence.
You know, and at the 2025 January Founders Conference, Vody, when we announced we were doing this and that this is how things are going, that was on Thursday night, I think, of the conference. And Monday morning is when I got a phone call from people who had been at the conference, and they said, you know, we would really like to help out with this. We're not wealthy people, but we've received an inheritance. And we were trying to buy a building at that time that would facilitate us getting Founders Ministries headquarters situated just right, so that what we have here can be completely transformed into the seminary and IOPT classes. And they gave, it was a $1.5 million we needed. And so that was a pledge of $1 million Monday morning, which I was just blown away by. Mm. And then Wednesday night had another conversation with another couple of people, and they said, we would like to give the other $500,000. So in less than a week, that happened. And you can't do this without financial investments. And I'm so grateful. Other people have reached out and said, we want to be a part of this, but we need that, you know, to do what we're doing cannot be done without partners whom God has blessed financially. And the conversation I've had with some of these folks is, look, man, God's blessed you in your business world and in your financial management, and you're a steward of that. God has blessed us with an opportunity for theological education and training of men. He's brought this together in ways that we couldn't have imagined several years ago, but he's done it, and we're stewards of this. Why shouldn't we partner together in working for the things that we're both passionate about and utilizing the gifts that God has entrusted to each of us to go forward? And I hope that'll happen. If you're listening to this and you're interested in investing in this ministry and what God is doing here, and God willing, He will continue to do for generations to come, please contact us. We'd love to have conversations with you and help you to know specific needs and specific ways that you could partner with us in this effort.
So I got two questions. Over 100 credits for the MDiv. Mm-hmm. That seems to be the opposite of the trend right now. Seems like fewer and fewer credits are required for an MDiv. I think some of them are, you know, in the high 70s at this point.
And 60s.
Oh.
Really?
Yeah.
So why is that?
Well, because the Bible hadn't changed, you know. I mean, and church history keeps getting longer.
So just added some more church history classes.
Yeah.
I want to invite you to join me and Pastor Mike Law, Pastor David Schrock, in Woodbridge, Virginia, July the 29th of this year, 2025, as we have a one-day pastor's seminar dealing with the issue of persevering in pastoral ministry and how you continue on through trials, difficulties, and uncertainties. We are going to spend the whole day together. It is exclusively for pastors and elders, those that have the responsibility of leading Christ's churches throughout the United States, and especially there in the Northeast region of the United States. If you need more information about this, or if you'd like to sign up, go to founders.org, and you will see Pastor's Seminar listed there as one of the events that is upcoming.
What if our understanding of Christianity and politics is fundamentally flawed? King of Kings, a reformed guide to Christian government, is the result of needing to rethink political theology in recent years. In it, Pastor James Baird presents a bold and compelling case for a radical proposition that governments must promote Christianity as the only true religion. Drawing from Scripture, the Reformed Confessions, and the insights of the American founders, this concise but powerful primer offers a clear and urgent call to Christians. It's short enough to read in one sitting. It provides a gateway into a rich tradition that many have forgotten, and a vision for recovering it today. You can order your copy today at press.founders.org.
Part of the commitment that we have is commitment for men to be able to handle the text and to spend the time necessary to be able to handle the text in the original languages, and to not forsake that. It's been easy to forsake that because of a lot of tools that have come along, right? And we're grateful for those tools that have come along. But we want men to be students of the text. The other thing is we want to make sure that men are firmly rooted and grounded in their theology, in the history of the church, in apologetics. And so rather than, you know, trying to sort of take things out and see how quickly we can get men through, our goal is to see how thoroughly we can get men trained.
Yeah, amen. And we know that a seminary cannot make a pastor. I mean, God causes churches to raise up men. We want to be a facilitator of that and helping churches. That's why you got to have a church behind you to come and enroll at Founders Seminary. But I've had some conversations, and you know, good people, they've got their understanding of what would be best in their context. But whenever they've described what they're doing in kind of reducing the MDiv requirements and trying to get guys in and out fast so that they don't lose their impetus and excitement, you know, when they first start and can get out into the field, we're doing just what you said. You know, we're going the opposite way. And that's okay. Again, I want every good thing that anybody's doing to be blessed of God. I want them to do better and just keep going, and I'll cheer them on for every good thing they do. But we've got a pretty clear vision of what God's put in front of us, and trying to understand the times and know what ought to be done. It struck me several years ago in trying to sort around in my own thinking about what's happening in the world today. You remember Jesus chastised the Pharisees because they didn't understand the times. Yeah, it says you can see the sky, you can read all that, but you don't know the day of your visitation. And then he wept over Jerusalem because you didn't understand. You didn't understand who was here. And so we are commended to think rightly about the day in which we live. And I love the Puritans, and you know, I can enjoy stories and reading about those days. And I love the old revivals stories and histories, and could wish maybe in some ways, you know, that I could go back and experience some of that. But God didn't put me in the 17th century, and he didn't put me in one of those great times of awakening, though I still pray that I might live to see one. But he put me in America here at the beginning of the 21st century, and we have a stewardship for how we are going to live our lives and carry out the responsibilities we have as ministers of the gospel now and with the generations to come. We want to be faithful so that others can benefit from what we're doing now.
Mm. Amen.
So this is not a program that you can kind of get your degree online.
No.
Correct.
No, well, we want to see your face.
That's also kind of going against the current trend as well.
Yeah, it is. And that's another evidence that this is not just some fly-by-night scheme to try to get as many bodies as we can, as quickly as we can, you know, to fill up our roster as fast as we can. This is mentorship. Mm-hmm. This is discipleship. This is our lives being poured into the next generation of faithful ministers. Again, as Tom has said repeatedly, we're grateful for and pray for everyone who's doing every good thing, you know. But right now, this is what we're doing. And our emphasis is on that face-to-face, life-on-life mentorship and discipleship. That we believe is extremely important for what we're trying to do.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And we have options for people to learn online from us. We've been doing this for decades now, but the Founders Study Center has just received a massive facelift, and we've got three or four courses. I think we got your cultural apologetics course, my ecclesiology course, and a political theology course up, and we're adding more to it. And those are standalone courses. I think it's $25 is all you can take. And churches are using some of these courses, I know for a fact, to do discipleship work with different people in their congregation. So you can go to founders.org and just click on the learn or the study and go to the study center and see all the courses. We'll be continually uploading more courses to that. And the Institute of Public Theology now, it's not going away. It's becoming, as of this fall, a 4-year Bible college. Mm-hmm. And that's just another amazing development God's done. And there will be many courses online for that. I mean, in fact, I think you could probably, over time, take everything you need online for the 4-year Bible college degree. And there's going to be three tracks in that. One's public theology, which is the heart and soul of why we started what we started years ago. Another's going to be business, because there's a lot of confusion, and we're living in a day. You know, a lot of the complaints of your generation is that my generation messed up things for you. It's hard to buy a house, hard to get going as a young man and young family.
You.
That's all right. and you know, there's some points to that to be made, but the scripture hadn't changed. And thinking biblically about wealth, about finances, about work is much needed today. And some of the gurus of 20, 30, 40 years ago, the formulas that they had aren't working today. And so they just need to be rethought with a proper biblical grounding. And we've got some masterful minds that have already committed to help teach for the business track. So you got public theology, you got business, and then you're going to have classical Christian education. Mm-hmm. And you're going to be teaching one of the initial classes in that as well. And we're excited about that, because this is a movement that has just exploded over the last 10 to 15 years or so. And yet there are things in it that I know you, with the Fletcher School here in Cape Coral, you guys are trying very carefully to guard against falling into some bad traps about what are the good things with this model that we need to capitalize on, and what are some of the bad things that can creep in that we need to just put a strong wall against.
Right.
So you want to talk any about the classical Christian education?
Yeah, track? Yeah. So we're going to be starting with our first class this fall, intro to classical Christian education, which I'm very excited about. But it's just a wonderful opportunity to be able to kind of breathe some solid doctrine, reformed theology, but then also experiential practice into the classical Christian education movement. And yeah, it's right. I mean, there are a lot of classical Christian schools that are doing it really well. Mm-hmm. And over the past 10 years, there are some who have really just kind of gone off a cliff. And we're at the point where we can see some proclivities of graduates of classical Christian schools that just are not healthy, not helpful. I think the space has been dominated by women, which is not a bad thing. I mean, women can be incredible, wonderful educators. But when it's the vast majority of the teachers mm-hmm. are women, and then the education becomes very feminized, and then the young men who are educated become very feminized. And so just helping men to get plugged into the movement and helping men to understand that you have a role here and you need to help educate yep. the next generation as well. So yeah, there's a lot of things there that are part of that. And I'm really excited about the whole program that is going to be coming out. I've worked with Peter Sammons to develop it, and it's going to just be phenomenal. I don't think there's anything, I've not seen anything like as thorough as what IOPT is offering for classical Christian education.
Yeah, and I don't know of a Reformed Baptist Bible College. There might be one, but I just don't know of it. But by God's grace, this will be a four-year program, and it'll also provide a way for those who believe they might be called to ministry. If you want to do, I think it's a six-year or maybe seven-year track through IOPT and Founders Seminary, you can do that as well. And if you keep going, you can do some extra work and have some of the courses credited to you for the Masters of Divinity. Go online to foundersseminary.org and you get more information about it, or founders.org, and look up the educational opportunities, or IOPT.org. So there's three different sites that you can go to get information about this.
Well, I'm very excited about this fall. It's going to be incredible. I mean, a couple of dozen students, I think, already enrolled.
Yeah, I think we got 24, 25 in the seminary mm-hmm. and about 20, I think, in IOPT.
Yeah, it's going to be a good influx of good men and women coming down here to Cape Coral, Florida. And you said earlier, Vody, about the importance even just of geography. And that is actually an important point. We feel like it's not very important today because we got the internet and this and that. But I think geography is really important. Mm-hmm. And what other place would you want to live other than Southwest Florida?
The free state of Florida.
The free state of Florida. Yeah. I mean, you're here and you're free, and you know, you got the beautiful beaches and you're learning about public theology. And we currently have a governor who's been a wonderful civil magistrate. So yeah, geography is an important thing. Amen. And we're very glad to have you down here with us as well.
Yeah, I'm honored. Mm. I really am. It's been good.
Well, if you're interested in Founders Seminary or in IOPT, you can go to our website at founders.org, or you can go to foundersseminary.org as well and get information there. And just reach out to Founders Ministries. We'd love to talk to you about all those things. And thank you for joining us for this conversation today on The Sword and the Trowel. If the conversation itself has been helpful to you, we ask you to like and subscribe and to share it with anyone else who it could be helpful to as well. And we'll see you next time.